It started just an afternoon quest for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Not hard, but as I went into the pantry and I grabbed the peanut butter and jelly and pulled it out and opened it up, I thought the texture looked a little different, but it's all good. It says crunchy on it, so I thought, all right, we're normally smooth peanut butter people. So anyway, I'm just going to put this on here. And I bit into it, and then I looked down and I realized that though this looks like our peanut butter and spreads pretty much like our peanut butter, this is cookie butter. Now, how many of you have ever heard of cookie butter? Yeah, most of you have not. It is made of holiday spices with crushed Belgian biscuits. And so as I got into that sandwich, I thought, man, it looks the same, the color's the same, the lids are the same, but though the packaging is the same, it was very, very different. So I went thinking Julie probably bought that and fussed at her a little bit about it, that we have cookie butter instead of peanut butter. And she took no blame for that because Micah was the one who had gone to Trader Joe's and, being an impulse buyer like he is, bought the crunchy cookie butter spread. But the boys had the final laugh at me because even though it didn't really taste that good, I still ate the sandwich anyway. So anyway, they thought that was, yeah, no, nobody likes a quitter, right? So anyway, it's packaged the same. It looks the same. It smells a little different if you really put your nose down in it, but it is very much different. You know, when it comes to looking around us at teachings out in our world today, there are some that are packaged the same, that look like they're going to be affirming the message of Jesus and the sufficiency of Scripture. There are those that look like they're teaching the right things, but ultimately, they are just counterfeit. They are destructive heresies and not the real thing. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse number 1 as we think of Peter as he's writing this letter to these believers in the 50s, 60s A.D. And he says this, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There were indeed false prophets among the people, that's the Old Testament people, Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with made-up stories. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. With that, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for sharing the truth of Scripture and the revealed will that you have for us in Scripture. So give us wisdom as we open it. And Lord, speak to us. May our hearts be open to the message of your Spirit today. In your name, amen. Second Peter was written primarily for three overriding purposes. First off, it was a challenge to believers who were living in the Roman Empire in the 50s and 60s AD to be encouraged and to wait for the Lord. Jesus is coming. And for the unbelievers, judgment is coming. So hold on. Be steadfast. Know that your best days are still ahead of you. Wait, the day of the Lord is coming. The second main purpose in writing this book was so that believers would guard their faith. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to find the whole chapter is going to be on false prophets and false teachers and false teachings. So to guard their faith, to make sure that they don't err and lose the truth of God's word and the sufficiency of Jesus alone. And then the third reason he wrote this is so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and following, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think specifically about this passage that we're looking at today, I really do believe that Peter is challenging us as believers to recognize false teaching and reject false teaching. That you need to be aware, that you need to be alert, that you need to recognize false teaching, and that you need to reject false teaching. So what we see as Peter begins this long section on false teachers is he has just closed the last verses. And remember, they added the chapter headings and verses later. He has just closed chapter 1 by saying that no prophecy is of any private interpretation because the scripture came by holy men of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he's telling us scripture came as holy men spoke and God through his Spirit carried them along, but beware because there are false teachers out there. So as we look at this, we find he goes back in time first and reminds them that there have been false teachers in the past and that there are still false teachers today. So we see first, as we think about this, the presence of false teachers. There were false teachers back in the Old Testament times. Now notice what he says in verse number 1 as he says, there were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So first he tells them to look back, and there were false prophets in Israel in the Old Testament. Now we know some of these false prophets when we read the Old Testament and we read about Elijah on Mount Carmel and the false prophets of Baal. We know about the time of the kings when people would speak and act like they were speaking for God, but they were not. Jeremiah is writing his book near the time when the children of Israel are going to get carried off into Babylon. Because of their sinfulness, God is allowing them to be removed from their homeland and to get carried off to Babylon. And in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse number 13, Jeremiah is lamenting because there are these prophets out there who are saying, everything's going to be okay, everything's going to be fine. And he says this, I replied, oh no, Lord God, the prophets are telling them, you won't see sword or suffer famine. I will certainly give you lasting peace in this place. So there are prophets who are speaking and they're saying, hey, take it easy. Don't get worried about anything. I know the Babylonians are out there, but just take it easy. Don't worry about sword. Don't worry about famine. Don't worry about getting carried off. Nothing's going to happen. These were people who were speaking in the name and under the authority of God, but they did not hear a message from God. They were here, not here. They were speaking a false message because they had not heard from God, though they came and they pretended that they heard from God. And then it goes on to say this, the Lord God said to me, these prophets are prophesying a lie in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision. So that there are people out there, he says, that will speak false things in order to get popularity, in order to draw a crowd, in order to give people a message that they just want to hear on their own. He goes on in Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse number 13, he says, there are prophets of Samaria, and I saw something disgusting. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. So now there are people who are supposed to be in the prophetic priestly line of Israel, and now they are prophesying about Baal, a false deity. And then he goes on to say that among the prophets of Jerusalem, I saw a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers, and none turns his back on evil. They are all like Sodom to me. Jerusalem's residents are like Gomorrah. So basically, he sums it up this way. False teachers can be standing and trying to say, hey, I am God's representative, and speaking a lie. False prophets can prophesy about a wrong God. Errant theology, errant God, when it came to looking, they're proclaiming little g's, that little g gods, the gods of Baal, are as strong as God Almighty. And then there are some that are saying, hey, we're preaching in God's name, but they're living in adultery, and they're telling lies, and they're helping the evil. He really gives three kinds of pictures. And that's the picture of the past, of Old Testament Israel. But then what he says is that we're going to see this in the present as well. So there's not only the false prophets of the Old Testament that were there, but there are false teachers still here now. There are false teachers still in our midst today. The presence of false teachers is very real. Now, as we think about this, we look, he says, hey, look back in the Old Testament, there were false teachers, and there will be false teachers among you. Now, again, set the contrast. In the Old Testament, we had God, holy men of God speaking. There, with coming of Scripture, we had holy men of God speaking. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God. Now we've got these false prophets who are coming, and what they're doing is they're distorting the Word of God, living how they want, preaching other gods. And let me just say that this happens today. If there are churches and they proclaim themselves to be churches, but they compromise on the Word of God, you need to be aware. When there are churches out there that are more worried about social issues than spiritual heart issues, when there are churches that believe that you can get to heaven by sincerity, that as long as you're sincere in your belief, then you're okay. God will understand. Even though the Bible tells us very clearly, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When there are churches that have preachers who want to proclaim, as long as you're a good person, as long as you try hard enough, as long as you do some religious things and mark off the checklist, the picture is Peter is driving home the truth that it's all about what has been revealed by the holy men of God in Scripture. And the Scripture makes it very clear, Jesus is the way. So listen, if a church is compromising the message of salvation in Jesus alone, if the church is flying flags to flaunt sinful behavior, if the church is filled with those that are just speaking and saying, look, just be sincere, and there's many ways up the mountain. They might be a lot of things, but they're not biblical churches. The presence of false teachers is real. Wednesday, probably around 118, 122, 125, 131, somewhere in that ballpark, your phone went off. Your phone went off because we had a national kind of emergency run through, a test, so that an alarm went off. I think the earliest, I took a survey of our students on Wednesday, and the earliest was 118 and the latest was 141. So I would just say, if there's an emergency and you got on the 141 list, you might be friends with someone on the 118 list, and you'll have at least an extra 10 or 12 minutes, okay? So The picture is that alarm went off, and Peter is sending off an alarm and saying, look, as you begin and walk in your church life, there are going to be false teachers that are out there. We see the presence of false teachers. Then, secondly, we see the heresies of these false teachers, the heresies. Now, notice what he says here, that they're going to bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Dr. Matz last week mentioned the Jesus Seminar. So the Jesus Seminar, they took a bunch of scholars who really reject Jesus, and what they did was they gave them beads. They gave them four different colors of beads. And they would read a passage of Scripture in the Gospels, and if they believed Jesus probably said that, they would give them a red, they cast a red bead. If they thought, well, Jesus might have said that, then they would give him a pink bead for that saying. If they thought Jesus probably didn't say that, they would put in a gray bead. And then if they thought, no way Jesus said that, they would throw in a black bead. So they would take these passages of scripture and then they would throw the beads in, and however the beads came out, that's what they would say. This is what we as a group believe. They would just throw their beads in. Red, yeah, he probably said that. Pink, well, he might have said that. Gray, probably didn't say that. Black, no way he said that. And when you come to the Gospel of John, about 90% of the Gospel of John was black. They rejected it. They rejected it. And so what we find here is there's heresy that is out there. Peter, as an eyewitness to Jesus, says, look, man, holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And now there are people here in, these were the 1980s and 1990s primarily, who are saying, nah, Jesus couldn't have said that. Jesus didn't say that. No way Jesus said that. And so when we think about the destructive heresies, the first destructive heresy is that they deny the word of God. And again, the chapter headings are not there, so that 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 are right there going into this passage, because he's saying holy men filled with the Spirit, carried by the Spirit, wrote out the scripture. And so what happens to scripture today? Well, for some, they take parts out of it. They say, oh man, we have progressed. Now we're progressive. And so we're going to take these portions, these moral portions out of the Bible. The exclusive claims of Jesus that he's the only way of salvation. There are people ripping their Bibles, tearing them up, saying, no way, that's not true. Then there are people that are adding to the scripture. When we look at those who would say, hey, you know, the Bible's good, but let me tell you, there's a later revelation, the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price. Or, hey, we have our own translation, the New World Translation, which the Jehovah's Witnesses use. Interesting enough, just as a side note, the Jehovah's Witness translation of the New World Translation, they did not release a lot of their translators on that. And as far as we know, there were no men of renowned scholarship in Hebrew or Greek who translated that text. And then there is the Islam, and they're going to add the Quran, or Christian Science and Mary Baker Eddy's Science and Health and Key to Scriptures. There's people that add too. So there's people that detract from and say, no, we're going to take that out. Then there are people that add too. They deny the Word of God. That's the first attack. When you want to find out, hey, is that really solid? Are they really solid in their faith? Find out what people believe about the Bible. The second is they deny the person of Jesus. They deny the person of Jesus. See, Islam said, you know, Jesus is a prophet, and there are others that believe that Jesus is a good teacher, and Jesus maybe was a God, but Jesus, as we look in scripture, is clearly, undoubtedly shown to have full deity and full humanity, that he is fully God and fully man. We go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, 700 years before Jesus came, and it says that his name, the one who's going to come, who's going to be the Messiah, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now he's called Mighty God, and he's called Everlasting Father. But some of the Jehovah's Witnesses want to get away and say, well, Mormons might say he was a mighty God, but not the mighty God. Well, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 18 uses the same word talking about God the Father. He is mighty God. So we find that Jesus in the Old Testament is pictured to be God. And so let's just look quickly through the New Testament. We don't have time to do a full analysis of this, but the person of Jesus being fully God is essential. In Matthew 1:23, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus' pre-incarnate name. He is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus is fully God. In John 8:58, Jesus declares, before Abraham was, I am. Now recognize that God revealed himself as the I am to Moses at the burning burning bush. Jesus goes all the way back to the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, and says, yes, not just before Moses, but before Abraham was, I am fully God. There is no mistaking what Jesus is saying. And Thomas, one of his disciples, after he sees Jesus after the resurrection in John 20, 28, as he sees the prints on Jesus' hands, as he sees the prints in his nails, declares this, my Lord and my God. He fully declares that Jesus is not just Lord and not just the Son of God. He is fully, fully God. We find this in Colossians 2:9, that in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. We find this in 2 Thessalonians, or Titus chapter 2, in verse number 13, as we wait for the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. One article, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the same person. What we find is throughout Scripture, and you can go to Hebrews chapter 1, you can look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. What we find is throughout Scripture, we find Jesus is fully God. They deny the person of Christ. Thirdly, they deny the work of Christ. The work of Christ here is the message of salvation. This is the message of how someone really comes to know Jesus. This is where people, when they mess up the deity of Christ and the work of Christ, they miss the boat. They don't only miss the boat. Listen, they lead people into heresy and they lead people away from salvation. Now notice it says something very interesting here in this passage, and it's hard to interpret exactly what Peter means when he says this, but he says they're going to bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. It could be that people came into the church and they kind of got mingled in for a little bit, but then they left and they said, man, we're denying we ever knew Jesus and we're going to go off and teach our own thing. Other people think, well, you know what? He's saying the master who bought them, that we as believers are bought with a price. And Jesus, as he died on the cross, salvation was offered and is sufficient for all, but it's only efficient for those who truly trust him. But here's what it really comes down to, bottom line. The work of Christ is this. There is only one way that a man can be reconciled to a holy God. There is only one way that me as a sinner can be reconciled to God. And that is through Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead and now offers us the free gift of eternal life. That's it. There's no other way. There's no other ways up the mountain. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is our answer, period. Then they also deny forth the return of Christ. And we're going to see that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4 when they say, hey, this Jesus said he was coming back. Where is his coming? The heresies of false teachers focus around God's word, the person and work of Jesus, and the return of Jesus. Thirdly, we see this as we think about this passage. Not only do we think about the presence of false teachers and the heresies of false teachers, but third, we think about the results of false teachers. And notice as we look at the results, it's very interesting because it says this in verse number 2, many will follow. Many. They will influence many people. Many people will follow. Many people will follow their depraved ways. Some of the translations are their sensual ways. They give in to the flesh and the lust of the flesh. Do you realize, listen, do you realize that sensuality and pornography are constantly leading people away from the things of the Lord and the things of the church? Pornography is a $97 billion business. They're going to influence many people. The next thing that he says is this. They're not only going to influence many, but they're going to malign the truth. Notice verse 2. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned. They will blaspheme the truth. They will demean the truth. There will be those that will say, oh, you believe that? That's so old-fashioned. You believe Jesus is the way? Come on, man, get a brain. Come on, man, get with the times. They'll demean and malign and blaspheme the truth because they hate it. As we think about those who malign the truth, let me just say as a warning for us as believers. When we say that we're believers and we fall off into egregious sin, what we do is we blaspheme the truth and malign the truth. Because what that does is it fogs the light for other people who are watching us exemplify what they see of Christianity. They will malign the truth. Thirdly, he says that they are going to feed their own greed. He says because of their, they will exploit you in their own greed with made up stories. They're doing it for themselves to feed their own greed. And then fourth, they're going to bring destruction upon themselves. It says their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. Their destruction does not sleep. It's patient right now, but it doesn't sleep. You know, every day we have choices in life. There are some things that may look like it's packaged to look genuine, but it's not the real thing. It might have the outer appearance. It might be able to speak with great passion. It might be able to use some spiritual or religious words. But the truth is, at the end, it's just cookie butter, not the real thing. So you have a challenge. As believers, we need to come to that place where we can recognize and we can warn and reject false teaching. With that, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word and your truth. And God, I ask that, Lord, as you just take these next moments and move in our hearts and lives, as we take a moment to reflect on your word and your truth today, I pray, God, that if there's anyone here today, and maybe they have decided they want to pull from God's word and detract from it, or maybe some want to add to it, I pray, Lord, that you would just, through the work of your Spirit, confirm the truth of your word. Lord, there may be some who they're just confused today. They don't really know what the answer is. And Jesus, thank you that you are truly the answer. May they experience and know your love, and may your kindness, Lord, draw them to repentance. In your name, amen.